Then we're in the book of Galatians, blessed book of Galatians. A lot of material this morning. I got so much stuff to cover. I want to get the first 20 verses, God willing. And it's a Herculean effort outside of an intervention of the Spirit of God. For him, it's child's play. For me, it's like way over my pay grade. So it seems good at this time that we should pause and ask the Spirit of God to lead and guide. Let's do that. Our Father and our God, we thank and praise this wonderful book. This book that so well gives us the story, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would understand it. We pray that you would save some this morning, that I would be able to communicate these truths effectively and open our hearts to receive them, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 4 isn't, remember in the original, there's no chapter breaks. This is an extension of the thought that went before it. And the thought that went before it, let's just back up. I mean, we could back up to chapter 1 and read all the way, and we'd probably do well, but we don't have the time. So let's just go to chapter 3, verse 24. The law, the Ten Commandments, and all that associated with it. What Moses brought down from the mount. Okay, this is God's word to you. Do these things. The law was our schoolmaster. We don't really have that word in English. It's a pedagogue, and I said it's like a teacher, a coach, a nanny, all rolled up into one. It was the slave that took the young Roman boy to school, helped him with his homework, gave him discipline, taught him how to be a man. We don't have a function like that quite in our world. So the law was that person. For what reason? I'm glad you asked. To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law pointed to Christ that we might be justified by Christ. So why didn't it just justify us all by itself? Why didn't the law save us? It couldn't. We said last week, that dog won't hunt. It's not designed to do that. It never was designed to do that. It goes on to say, if there was a law that could have given us, if there was, back in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was a law, a commandment that could have given us eternal life, God would have gave it to us. But it's not possible. Why is it not possible? Because of us. The law is fine. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. We're lawbreakers. We can't keep the law. That's the problem. It's always been the problem. Now as we get to chapter 4, I want you to keep these things in the back burner of your mind. Now you're just wondering in here this morning. You got a visitor and you're thinking, what is going on here? This is going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like you've never heard it before. I say like you've never heard it before. You say, after the end, you say, well, I never heard that before. You've never heard the gospel. This is the gospel as given to us by the Apostle Paul, and he got it from Jesus, as it says in the earlier chapters of this book. Now, chapter 4. Now I say, the heir, you know what heir, not hair, heir, it's the guy who, like when somebody dies, he's the one who gets all the stuff from the person who was deceased, him or her. And by the way, I'm going to say it now. The language through here is very male-based, but it's not discriminating. It's not males exclusively. It's not talking like that. We already realize in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. It's talking in male pronouns, but it doesn't exclude females. So, sisters, feel free to insert yourself right in these verses because it involves you as well. Now, the heir, as long as he says he is a child, but he or she, okay? I'm not going to pause each time and say that. You just change the personal pronouns for yourself, okay? The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So we got little Lord Fauntleroy. He's wealthy beyond wealthy, but he's a little kid. He doesn't spend. He doesn't do things like, you know, that the he's not lord of the manor. He's like that, but he's still under tutelage. He's still a little child. And he's differing nothing from a servant. He has to go to bed a certain time. He has to eat his vegetables. He's not in charge. As a matter of fact, some of the servants of the house who are on the higher end of servanthood, they have more autonomy than a child. And he's making a point here. I want you to follow. Engage with me. I know I hit the ground running and I talk fast, but I got a lot of ground to cover. Engage with me. Listen to what I'm saying. The heir, he's not different from a child. As long as he's a child, he's not different from the servant, though he is Lord of all. He's going to inherit. He's the heir, but he's a child, and he's less than a servant. He's under tutors and governors, pedagogus here, like back in verse 24 of chapter 3, that coach on steroids, that nanny, that supercharged nanny. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, Paul here is reflecting Greek/Roman culture, not Jewish culture. By that, in and of itself, should tell us something. In Jewish culture, it was a time. They were 13. Oh, you bar mitzvah. If you're a woman, you bat mitzvah. You're an adult now. But in Roman culture, it wasn't so. It wasn't a numerical age. It was, okay, you came to this age, we see that you're not a child anymore, you're not a little boy, you're not a little girl, you're an adult now, and we confer adulthood on him. Who did that? The father. He determined when that was going to happen. And Paul's reflecting that when he says this, that this heir, this child, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And that makes, he's making a point, because we're going to see the father, our father, capital F, does the same thing later on. Even so, in like manner, the same way it happens in this culture, it happens with us. Even so, we, when we were children, read here, unsaved, because it's not talking about little kids, it's talking about people who are outside of the covenant of faith. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements, the elementary things of the world, the ABCs of the world. What is that all about, elements of the world? Look, I had a boss back along. He told me he believes that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Oh, you've got the ABCs down. By the way, duh, and I didn't say that to him because that would be very sarcastic. I'm generally not like that. It doesn't further our cause. But I'm thinking, like, everyone thinks that. I mean, everyone thinks that. But you know what the junior high and the high school and the college stuff is? Not salvation because you're a good person. Because after a while, you got to figure out you're not a good person. And the law doesn't work that way. Junior high faith looks like this. Senior high faith looks like this. God loves us despite that we haven't been very lovely. We're recipients of his love and we haven't done anything to earn it whatsoever. He saves us not because of what we do, despite the fact that we do bad things. The gospel of Jesus Christ is because he hung on the cross naked to save us from our sins, to give us salvation, not because we've merited anything. And he'll point that out as we go along. That's what college faith looks like. That's what, you want your master's degree, you want to be a doctor of faith. This is the upper echelon. We're not in the elemental baby little ABCs, bad things, we do bad things, we go to hell, we do good, no. He's going to say, no, children are like that. We're way past that. Don't regress back to being little children. Don't regress back to the law. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the law. But when the fullness of time was come, what was the fullness of time? When the father said, okay, you're an adult now. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, when God said, okay, it's time, salvation, God sent forth his son, Jesus, made of a woman. Is that a veiled, is that the virgin birth? Yeah, I think so. but we won't digress. I think he's making a statement about the virgin birth, but that's not going to advance where we're going here, except to say this. He has to be born by a virgin, otherwise he's going to inherit Adam's sin nature. And he's saying he was made of a woman, made under the law. Is that important? Yeah, it's very, very important. The law is still the law. God said, hey, you break this rule, you go to hell. He said it to Adam. Now he says to all of us, here's the law. You got to live by it. If you don't live by it, you die. You go to hell. You say, well, Adam, isn't that exactly the opposite of what he's saying? No, no. The law will kill you. People always say, I want to keep the law. It will kill you dead. The letter killeth. And the Bible tells us that. So how do we have eternal life? Through Jesus Christ. God in the fullness of time sent Jesus Christ, his son, who was born of a virgin, born under the law. Do you realize why you don't have to keep the law? I mean, you ever stop and think about that? Because Jesus kept it fully, totally, 100%. We don't make men get circumcised. We don't talk about that generally unless we're in the book of Galatians. We don't check. I know, it's weird, right? Why don't men have to be circumcised? Because Jesus was on our behalf. We don't keep Passover. We don't go to festival. We don't go to the on Yom Kippur. We don't go to keep the Day of Atonement. We don't go see a high priest at a temple, and he has to kill a goat and sacrifice blood and sprinkle on a mercy seat on our behalf. Why? Because Jesus is our offering, because Jesus is our high priest, because Jesus is our temple, because Jesus is the goat that was sacrificed. Everything points to Jesus Christ. Jesus kept the law that you could never keep. And remember again, the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid death and kept the law, purchasing a ticket to heaven that he doesn't need because he kept the law. Everyone else is going to get in this way through the blood of Jesus Christ, or not at all. And this is what this verse is telling us, that when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, like us. Elemental things. Bad people go to hell. Good people go to heaven. No, 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 no. He came, Jesus Christ was sent to redeem us who were under the law, to buy our redemption, to save us, to make us eligible for heaven. And more than that, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You're saying everybody's a son or a daughter of God. Au contraire, mon frère, none of us are. And when none of us are natural children of God, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. You, if you're a son of God at all, if you're a daughter of God at all, it was by adoption. This verse tells us that. It goes on to say, Jesus was sent to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Nothing new here, folks. Let's just move along. Nothing to see here. Oh, there's plenty to see here, but it is nothing new. Go with me. Keep a finger here. We'll be back. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 of Romans 8. And if you're not there, just lend me your ear. But this is well-traveled ground, and if you've been here for any length of time, we've gone through this, and we refer to it often. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So what happens because we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father? You say, but that sounds very much like Galatians chapter 4. Same author. You say, Paul? No, the Holy Spirit of God. And what he's saying here is Jesus died for us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, in us, to dwell with us. And he's the spirit of adoption. God has adopted us through the Holy Spirit of God. We're not his natural offspring. We're his adopted offspring, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You say, Abba, what's that? Daddy. In Aramaic, it's the closest we have in English. You say, that's kind of intimate. That's the point. You look at the creator of the universe, you can kind of nestle up close and daddy? Yeah, that's what the Spirit of God does for us. Isn't that incredible? That in and of itself is worth the price of admission. That is awesome beyond adjectives. God has adopted us into his forever family. We can call him Daddy. Now, we don't like generally sing that, you know, or something. It's kind of like more private one-on-one time. It's like in our prayer closet kind of thing. Have you experienced that? Have you said that? Have you? I do. Not always. I generally call him Father. Sometimes it's like that real sense of intimacy, that this is the Spirit of God. He draws us close into the presence of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's not where it ends. The Spirit, it should say himself, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know you're children of God? Well, the Spirit of God in me bears witness to my spirit that we're the children of God. You're saying, really? That's what the verse says. I hope you've experienced that. Some of Christianity isn't in the book. It's experiential. I mean, it's in the book, but you have to, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof, right? I mean, some things you have to taste, you know? I always thought it was kind of silly. What does it taste like? Chicken. I don't know. I mean, it tastes like it tastes. You have to put some in your mouth, chew it, and then you'll find out. I don't know how to describe, and I'm never very good at that anyway. I don't know what anything tastes like. I know if I like it or not. I like this. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He tastes like honey in the rock. Experiential, that's just a metaphor. That's just a, oh, is it? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It doesn't end there. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now it goes on to talk about our suffering and our glorification together. But I don't want to go there only because Galatians doesn't go there. Back to chapter 4 of Galatians. He, in the fullness of time, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now we're not any more servants. You see, the servant, he was just, the little kid, he was like a servant. Well, we're not servants anymore, but we're sons. If indeed you're born again, if Jesus Christ has come into your heart, if the Holy Spirit has been imparted to you, if you've been adopted by the Father, you're saying, well, I don't know if any of those things are true. Well, you should see me after service. We'll make it true. We won't let you leave here wondering. I promise to you. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I like that. I was talking about this last week. I don't have this aunt who doesn't, I've never met, and if she dies, she's going to drop, you know, $8 million on my lap, you know. We all, like, dream of that scenario, you know, just because we get some friend, you know, and somebody died and left him like a pile of money. I had a friend, him and his two siblings, his dad died and left him $13 million. That's a good day. Here, his $13 million, split it with your brother and your sister. Like, yeah, okay, I think I can do the math. That never happens to me. And the part about it is, like, if you're an heir, it's like somebody dear to you died, right? Well, we're an heir of God, and we're not waiting for God to die, because that ain't going to happen. Through Jesus Christ. What does Jesus have? Everything. He's the heir apparent of everything that is. Everything. God can give you, lavish, bless you with trillions, gazillions. And there's no such animal. More than the federal deficit, he could bless that you with that much. Except you wouldn't know it, you'd have it. And he's plenty left for me and for everybody else. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we're joint heirs together with Jesus Christ through what he's done on the cross. It wasn't just fire insurance. He didn't just save us so we didn't go to hell. If that's all, that's fine. Thank you, Jesus. Hell sounds like a nasty place. And I got in because I just wanted fire insurance. I know this air stuff. I didn't know any of this. I just like, I don't want to go to hell. And God said, yes, I will save you. I'll make you my own dear son. Thank you. And then everything else gets thrown in besides. It's a really good plan, by the way. How be it then, when you knew not God. And there was a time before we were born again. And that's what he's talking about. Howbeit, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. We all have a God. What's the most important thing in your life? Well, it's me. Well, you're your own God then. That's kind of really sad. Your God is a dweeb. He's not very bright and he's not very strong. And if that steps on your toes, so be it. We all look to a power outside of ourselves, many of us, and that's our God, before we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what's talking about. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. He's talking to the Galatian church. They were all Gentiles. They were outside the covenant. They didn't know God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They, invented gods and bowed down and worshipped them. But now, after that ye are known of God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again into the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? This is a big question. It deserves a lot of focus. One time you didn't know any better, but now you know better. Why are you trying to go again back to those beggarly elements, those ABCs? You've graduated college and you want to start over back in pre-kindergarten? Are you serious? Why would you do that? Where unto you desire again to be in bondage. The law equals bondage. I will prove that in the next verse. But let's go back, because he says something that's rather curious to me. But now, after that ye have known God. Okay, we came to a place where we knew God. And he goes, oh, wait a second. Or rather, are known of God. What? He corrects himself. Paul doesn't step on his own theology here. He says, okay, you know God. Or rather, are known of God. What's the point? The point is, when did he know you? When did he save you? Oh, before the foundation of the world. You weren't a law keeper. You weren't. Before the foundation of the world, you weren't circumcised back then. You weren't eating kosher. You weren't keeping the law. You weren't going to festival. You weren't keeping the Sabbath. You weren't not lying and not committing adultery and not murdering. You weren't doing any of that stuff. And God said, you, salvation, check. Saying, not really. Yeah. Really? The Bible says so. And remember, when in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It's not that we know God or didn't know God. He never knew us in the sense of being intimate, close, tight-knit family. I mean, he's always aware of us. Don't get me wrong. He's God. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. But you didn't have that super, he didn't bring you, there's no salvation there. He's saying, after you have known God, saved, or rather, are known of God, saved, as the Bible says, how are you going to return again to the beggarly elements, the ABCs? Weren't you desire again to be in bondage? Hey, it's bondage. See, I don't think it's bondage. I think the law is good. Really? Have you tried to keep the law? Remember we were talking about a couple weeks ago about Sabbath keeping? You really want to go to a place where you can't press a button on an elevator on the Sabbath? You can't program your microwave on the Sabbath? You can't start your car, creating a fire? Can't take a picture, creating a photo? It's work. Can't do it. You really want to do that? Not only Sabbath, I mean, we had talked about all the ridiculous things, like, where women can't look in a mirror. They see a white or a black hair, they'd be tempted to pluck it and they'd be harvesting. Really? No, you're saying, I know it sounds funny. No, that's really one of the Sabbath rules. That's what Jesus was debating all the time with the Pharisees about. You really want to go back to that? That's ABCs. That's elemental. That's, I got a relationship with God. He's brought me close. He calls me son. I call him daddy. We got this totally cool thing going. And I got to know him on a ABC level. Can't push a elevator button. Can't eat a pork chop. Really? That sounds like a lot of rules and regulations to me. It sounds like bondage. Paul's saying, yeah, it totally is. It totally is. Look, I had this preached the exact opposite, exactly upside down, verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You observing days, months, times, and years, that's shorthand for the law. Days, Sabbaths, right? Months, new moon. Times is seasons. He's talking about the spring festivals and the fall festivals. In the spring you have Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you have Feast of First Fruits. And then right in the middle of summer, you have Pentecost. And then in the fall, you have Feast of Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, New Year, but the scriptural one is Feast of Trumpets. And that's followed by Yom Kippur, which is followed by Feast of Booths. And he's saying, you observe all this stuff, and years is like this, the Shemitah, the seventh year, and the Jubilee. And here, he's saying, you do all that stuff, that's the ABCs, that's the elemental stuff. I'm afraid of you. Now, not afraid of you, afraid for you is the idea. Okay, he's not afraid of the Galatians. And Paul, by the way, is not afraid of anybody, and that's a good way to live. If you're afraid of man, if you have fear of man issues, you're going to be a man pleaser. Fear God, don't fear any men. That's the way to live. I'm afraid for you, he says, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. How's that? I was pouring my heart out to you. I was sharing the gospel, and now I'm afraid that all that stuff is just wasted. That just it's labor that I labored in vain. What do you mean? Let's go on and read from here to verse 20, and then we'll expound it. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in the flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spoke of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Let's break it down. He starts out with brethren. And now, it sounds like, to some people use this to show you where people lose their salvation. You know, I've labored in vain, things like that. No. He still calls them brethren here in verse 12. And there's no sense of losing their salvation, but there is a sense in loss. There is a sense in returning back to the beggarly elements of the law. People do it all the time. And I want to talk to you about it. Paul, it tears the heart out of his chest, and I'm thinking like, oh, I'm feeling you, bro. I know what you're talking about because I've seen it and I've experienced it. But before we get there, let's get to verse 12. Brethren, and they are brethren, I beseech you, I'm begging you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. Be like I am. You know why? Because I became like you are. I used to do festival. I used to do Sabbath. I used to not eat pork chops or ham or bacon. I used to do all that stuff too. I used to look and see when the full moon was and keep festival and do all that stuff. But I've become like you are, past the pork chops. You're saying, not really. Paul wouldn't eat. What else do you think he means? I become like you are. I don't do law anymore. I don't do Torah in order to be sanctified, to be set apart, to go to heaven. I'm not doing Torah in order to make myself presentable to God. I'm become like you are. And by the way, you should be like me. I don't do all that stuff. He's saying, he's not really saying that. What else is he saying? Don't go back to that stuff. It never worked in the past. Now you can try to keep all these things. Now, by the way, when we talk about this, people say, in Christ, I have liberty. I'll say, amen. With the Spirit of God, there is liberty. Well quoted. We'll see that in chapter 5 of this book. And they say, with my liberty, I can eat kosher if I want. Amen again. The bottom line is, yeah, you can. You can. Watch out! It's bondage. It's I can do this too, and it kind of jumps from there to I have to do this. And then you're always in a bad place after that happens. I can play around with my liberty. I can listen. Can I have a glass of wine? Yeah. I mean, drunk is bad. We know that. Can I have a brew? Yeah. Not me. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I know I know about bondage. I know it's like, I can do this if I want to. And then after a while, boy, I really like this. Boy, I really like this all the time. Boy, I can't stop this. I know about bondage. I know that there's a huge world of difference between drink zero and drink one. I can drink once. It's not sinning. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. I'm not setting a bad example. If I get any synaptic function up here, any dendrites firing, I want to keep them intact, right? So I don't want to kill any brain cells. I don't want to set a bad example. I don't want to do my Christian liberty and then have it turn into bondage. He's saying the same thing about the law. Oh, you can eat kosher if you want. Yeah. Just, you know, all that. No donuts if cooked in grease. It's all bad. It's, you know, pig fat. You can't. You know, everything's got to be killed a certain way, slaughtered a certain way. You've got to prepare it a certain way, and you've got to eat it a certain way. Go ahead if you want. I think it leads to a bondage that I don't think you're going to like. That's what he's saying. So am I, like, pro-pork chop? Pro-ham? Yes. And I'm definitely pro-bacon, just in case you're wondering. Ask the blessing, eat it, you'll be fine. Now, and on the other hand, I'm not talking about health and nutrition. That's a different, okay, let's not go there, okay? It's a different discussion altogether, okay? I'm not telling you. I'm just saying, I eat the hot dog, I say, I ask God's blessing, and there's no sin involved. Now, whether a hot dog's good for you, that's a different discussion, right? Okay, we'll do that a different time. But be as I am. You should be, because I became as you are. Hey, you haven't injured me at all. This isn't personal. It's not because me. It's just because this is the right thing. You haven't injured me. I'm okay. This is what he's saying. He's kind of softening his words a little bit. He's not trying to pour guilt on him. We don't go by guilt. Well, we try not to go by guilt. That's not the motivation. Hey, you haven't injured me at all. You know that how, now he's talking about this thing, this testimony. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I was sick and I showed up in Galatians and I shared the gospel with you. This is what happened. Through his sickness, he had to go to Galatia and that's how he ended up in Galatians. Why, is there better hospitals there? Well, they didn't have hospitals. Is there a better doctor there? Well, we don't know that. It was a higher plateau and it wasn't down the lowlands of this that we caught this malarial. Look at this, books and books and books on what caused him to go to Galatia. We don't know. At the end of it, who cares? I mean, really, he ends up in Galatia through this infirmity, right? You know how through the infirmity of the flesh, I was weak in the flesh. I was actually sick, and I preached the gospel unto you. That's when I first showed up in the Galatian area, South Turkey. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected. My temptation, my trial, the affliction that I was going through, my sickness, okay? He calls it here his temptation. Affliction is better. Which was in my flesh. You didn't despise. And maybe there's a hint it was something that was kind of despicable, something like you'd look and go, ew, you know, if you saw it, right? I don't know. But you didn't despise it, you didn't reject it. But instead, contrary, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. You received me like an angel of God. You thought like, oh man, praise God, Paul the Apostle's here. He's given us the gospel, the message of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is wonderful. He goes, you remember back those days? You remember how that all played out? He's just bringing them back in their mind to show them something. Now, fast forward to today, where is then the blessedness he spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Now, why would you pluck out your eye and give it to somebody? That's not a benefit at all. Is this like a euphemism for, you know, I'd have given my right arm? Maybe. But he's talking specifically about the eyes. People think that Paul had an eye affliction, which maybe would bear out in chapter 6, where he says, see with what large letters I'm using to write this epistle to you. He wrote big. Who writes big? Kindergarten children and people who can't see small, right? And he's not a kindergarten child. He's a very learned man. He's writing big because it says, see with what large letter I write. And he's literally saying with large letters. He's writing big so he can see, probably. Right? Maybe or maybe not. Who cares again? But he's saying something very curious. He says, when I first came, you received me as an angel of God. You would have plucked out your right eye and give it to me if you thought it was going to be a benefit. That's who you were. That's how you, and when I showed up, don't you remember that? Don't you remember how it was at the beginning? But now, where's this blessedness he spoke of? Look at verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen, welcome to my life. Say, not really. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When people, listen, everyone's like, oh, Adam, yay, Adam, wait, go get him, until I sacrifice your sacred cow. And then that guy's a bum. I hate him. Don't feel sorry for me. That's fine. It goes with the territory. I knew that going in. I when I signed up, I knew that it was going to be this way. I absolutely, positively knew it. Sometimes they're going to tell people the truth, and sometimes they're going to just shoot the messenger. That's how we get rid of that. I don't care. Does it hurt? Yeah, kind of a little bit. I mean, but again, it went with the territory. But here's the thing. It's not that I'm like really sore because you shot the messenger. I'm really sore because you didn't accept the truth. And this is what happens all the time. This is what the attack on Paul is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Judaizers are saying, we hate that. So they attack Paul. They attack his credibility. They attack his personality. They attack his lack of oratorial skills. They just attack him on every level. They try and discredit him so they can discredit the gospel. Again, goes with the territory. So I'm telling you the truth. This is what the Bible says. Well, I don't like that. And all of a sudden, Adam's a bum. Adam doesn't know anything. Adam didn't go to Bible college. Adam's practically illiterate. I can't understand the thing he's saying. And not personal attacks and all this good stuff. By the way, if you've got ministry in your future, and if you're thinking those terms, brace for impact. Okay? This checklist, you got your mouthpiece, right? You got your helmet, you got your cup. You're going to need that for sure. Brace for impact. It goes with the territory. People will hate you for telling you the truth. But you know this on a personal basis. You got saved, and you're trying to tell your parents. You're trying to tell your brothers and sisters. And what do? The assault comes. Me and my sister, we were super close, and we were like identical twins, and we were just like sisters, and now she hardly speaks to me. I'm like, yeah, I know. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm grieved, but I know that personally. People don't like you telling them the truth. They like their little fairyland stuff, I guess. Don't tell me anything, because then I'm responsible for what you tell me. I want to stay in blissful ignorance. And Paul's saying, am I becoming your enemy because I've told you the truth? And the answer to the question, it's not rhetorical, is yeah, they're attacking him now and they tell all this stuff. He says, but I remember when I blew into town, I had this sickness. Man, you would have plucked out your right eye and give it to me. You would count me as the angel of the Lord, even as Jesus Christ himself. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now let's talk about them. They, the Judaizers, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Everyone got it? Good. Let's go on to the next verse. No, it's one of those verses we got to explain a little bit. It's clear enough, but it's not clear in the original language. They zealously court you. They are after you in a big way so that they might exclude you so that you would be affected or court them. All cults do this. And other groups do it who aren't cults. Can I name a couple? They love bomb a person. They swarm around them and give them a lot of benefit, and cults do that to separate everyone from the pack. You, on your own, are slow freight. You got a big target, you're slow moving, you're easy for Satan to pick off. When you're with the brothers and sisters, you're more formidable. So how do you know that? Because I am. God didn't design the Christian life to be lived all by yourself in isolation. He did not. Now, they zealously court you, okay? Why? Because they're trying to show you how much they love you and stuff like that. So you'll be... Now, I'm going to name two groups. Do what you want with them. That zealously court us. Jewish roots people. They used to call them messianic believers. But they're trying to get us back under the law, zealously. To which I say, thank you, no, I'm all set. No, don't want it, don't need it, don't want to keep Sabbath, don't want to wear the prayer shawl, not wearing a yarmulke, don't want to learn Hebrew, don't want to keep festival. I can't go to Jerusalem three times a year. I can't afford it. There's no temple there. There's no high priest anyway. It's no. Thank you. No. They zealously caught you. The other is Calvinists. Calvinists work hard among the Christians to convert them to Calvinism. And I'm thinking, really? Really? Look, there's a whole wide world of heathen out there. Go get them. They always want to debate and they want to convert us to Calvinism. Thank you. No. On several counts, okay? On several counts, but just no. He's talking about, now cults do it all the time. And let me say this, and let me say this clearly so nobody misunderstands. Jewish roots people, Jewish people who love Messiah, they call him Yeshua instead of Jesus. Fair enough, that's his real name. I'm okay. They're brothers. They love Jesus. They're brothers, okay? And the ones who are really good, they tell you that you're not saved by keeping the law, but now that you keep the law, now that you're saved, you're supposed to keep the law. They're wrong on that last count, but they're right on the first count. And because they're right on the first count, I call them brothers. Calvinists, I call them brothers, okay? I'm not saying they're not Christians. Now put them aside, and cults do this. They love bomb you like Jehovah's Witnesses do this. You show a little bit of, move in the neighborhood, you move next to a Jehovah's Witness person, they're going to help you, they're going to plant your garden for you, they're going to, give you things and money and show up with groceries and just, so you're, they're trying to separate you so that you're separated unto them, so you count on them for knowledge, for financial blessing, for, and then that's how they do it. They zealously court you, here he's saying, this is what the Judaizers are doing to the Galatians. They're jealously courting them, but not well. It's not good. Do you want to be loved? Yes. But there's a good way and there's a right way and there's a wrong way. They're doing it the wrong way. They're zealously courting you that they would exclude you, take you away from the main. That's how they do it. You remember when the children of Israel going through from Egypt to the Promised Land, the sick and the infirm and the ones that were easy targets, they were getting picked off because they were stragglers and this and that. If you're not with the herd, say, well, you got a herd mentality? Yes! We're part of the body of Christ. And in America, we have this lone rangerism thing that we think it's just a wonderful, it's not godly, it's not of Scripture, it's not a great thing. I can't maintain my Christianity outside of the body of Christ. I can't see, I don't have the total vision, nor am I all that. I need brothers, I need sisters around me with gifts who are praying for me, who can see the things that I can't see, who can show me those things. What do you think? I'm prophet, priest, and king? No one's like that except Jesus. All I got is prophet, and I don't even have that tremendously. I need everyone around me to keep me square, straight dealing, to call me on stuff that isn't quite right, to help me, to herd me, to show me, to fix my eyes on the things they need to be fixed on. But we all need that. At least I understand it, I need you guys. Now, you need each other, too, and you need me. I want you to understand it. You're out there all by yourself, you're easy pickings. That's what he's saying. They zealously court you, but it's not well that they would exclude you, that you might affect them, that you might court them. They're trying to build a following after themselves. They're trying to get you away from the herd so that you would depend on them for everything. Them louses. See, they always have an end game in view. Hey, I'm trying to build a following. Just in case you're wondering, I'm trying to build a following. Could care less. I want people to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want people to love Jesus. Whether you're here or somewhere else, it's a little matter to me. I mean, it really, really. At the end of the day, well, I feel like God's moving us here to serve Christ over here. Did I ever? I don't. This, by the way, once you leave, you've gone. Some people find it strange that I don't call, that I don't chase, that I don't. Cults do that. I don't do that. I don't get that in my repertoire. I don't see anywhere in Scripture I'm commanded to do that. You say, well, the sheep that's left the 99, and you're supposed to restore it. Well, I understand that, and there's prayer, and there's different ways to do that and stuff, but I'm not chasing. I'm not. We're talking about sheep, right? So if the sheep went to a different pasture by a different shepherd, that's okay. I mean, if you don't like that, show me the scripture, because I don't see cults do that. I'm not trying to build a following. I'm trying to teach you the Bible. You say, well, you got a pastor's heart, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, let's talk about that. It's good to be zealous, zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. It's good to be zealously pursued. We love that. And we love to do the pursuing and the be pursued. Always in a good thing, in a good way. We want to love bomb you too. We want to make you feel part of the group. We want to do that. And Paul's saying that's not a bad thing just because cults have stolen that from Christianity. It was ours first. It's called fellowship. It's a wonderful gift. God invented that. Two fellows in the same ship. We're going the same way. Might as well hang together. Might as well enjoy the walk together. And so it's a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you, it's a good thing. I know you're up there in Galatia, but it's a good thing even when I'm not present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. My little children, are they Christians? Paul thinks so. He calls them his little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Travail in birth again? That sounds painful. How many of you moms, your adult son now, you want to travail in birth again? That's not only physically impossible and unavailing, it would be painful and humiliating for both mom and son, right? Travail in birth again. I know this. Paul, I'm feeling you. I understand it. No, I mean, I do. I do have a shepherd's heart. I do love. I do care about people. I mean, I really, really do. You know, listen. All week long, you guys think I'm praying about you people? Yes. I mean, that doesn't surprise anyone, does it? Do I love you as my heart toward you? Yes. And when I see you making decisions that are going to, like, really bring you to a bad place, you think my heart aches? Yes. Yeah. It's like giving birth all over again. You say, Adam, you never gave birth. Not physically, emotionally, a billion times. Well, a lot. What hurts more, physical or emotional? Physical pain or emotional pain? I don't know. Take your pick. Either one, right? So those of you who have given birth, you say, you don't know nothing. You don't know what you're talking about. You're right. You're right. I've never been laying on a some sort of couch or bed or gurney where the doctor's saying push on the next one. I saw it on TV a few times, saw it in real life once, get it, very painful. I'm not trying to minimize that, I mean, I'm really, really not, but I know what it's like in a spiritual, in an emotional sense. Man, you're seeing people, no, that's not going to help your marriage, don't do that, and you just hurt, I'm not the only one who feels this way. You guys know it too. You love each other. You see people making choices that for the worse, and you know this thing, this is not going to end out well. But what can we do? We can only talk to people. We can't kidnap them. We can't make them make the choices we want them to make. We can only talk to them. And when they make bad choices, what do? You hurt. Paul's seen this with the Galatian church. They're going back under the law. They're going back to the ABCs. You're college grads. And now you want to do the ABCs again to try to get right with God, who's already done everything to secure your eternity forever? He's adopted you. You're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now you want to be A, B, C, D. Really? Ouch, Paul's saying. I know. I totally understand that. When I'm talking to people, and I still get this, they want to, listen, I've talked with people here within the last month or two about Sabbath keeping. People here say, certainly we all should know better. That's what I'm saying. So a guy who should know better saying, gee, I don't know what to do with the Sabbath. What to do with the Sabbath? I don't know. Sit down, clean your ears out, pay attention, do what Scripture says. I don't know. But it sounds very cavalier. But in real life, I'm aching. I'm crying. It's like giving birth all over again. It's like really because at some point, like, this is the Word of God. It's not me, the great teacher. I never thought that. Never once ever. But this is the Word of God. It has to have its effect. At some point, we have to grow. It's the milk of the Word. We take it in. First, we're little babies, and then we're toddlers, and then we're young men, young women, and finally, we grow up. The Word of God will do that. It'll cure what's ailing us. We have to aid it and abet it by making good, right decisions. And my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Listen, I do have an agenda. That's it. I want to see you to become like Jesus Christ. Our life isn't a geographical destination. We go in heaven when we die. That's true, but our life, our Christian life is this. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. That's the end game, not getting to heaven when you die. We want to reflect. We want to be more and more and more all the time like Jesus. And that's Paul's heart. Listen, that's my heart for you. That's my heart for me. I desire to be present with you now, to change my voice. I don't want to sound too harsh, he's saying. You know, Galatians chapter 1, Susan was in the nursery, and so she heard the recording. And she goes, "You sounded awful harsh." And I'm thinking like, gee, I don't want to be. But I know what Paul's talking about. Maybe it's because I have a lot of energy. I'm very zealous about this, and I came across really, I don't want to be. Paul said, I want to be with you. I want to change my voice. I don't want to. I'm not trying to drive you to a place. I'm not trying to yell at you and holler and I'm trying to affect you, court you in a good way, with good motives, with good ends in sight. I want to see Christ form you. I'm thinking, yeah, I get that. I get that too. I don't want to sound like, hysterical. But I want you to know, look, Jesus died for our sins. You believe in him, that equals salvation. You believe in him plus anything else, that equals heresy. There's no other way. Now, I'm trying to change my voice. I'm physically trying to change my voice. I'm trying to sound soft. I don't want to yell and, and all this stuff and get you all... Because I know what Paul's saying. By the way, there's one more point. I know I'm going to go over a minute, so I'll stop at this point. Text, emails, phone calls, none of it equals face-to-face, okay? When I say this, everyone's going to stop texting immediately. You're never going to Facebook again, right? No. I know this. Look. Don't call when you can visit somebody face to face. Why? Because they might hear your voice, and that's a benefit. But they don't see your mannerisms. They don't see the softness in your countenance. They don't. Now you'll never pick that up in an email, and you'll never pick it up in a text. And Satan will be right there helping you to interpret all your emails and all your texts. Now, email is a wonderful tool. There's people on the other side of the earth that I don't get to see every day that I can still email and get a message off to them. It's wonderful. But sometimes, you know how it is when we're... You read this text and you're thinking like, what the? What? And they didn't mean it that way. God understands this principle. That we need that face-to-face time. He said, I'd like to be among you so I could change my voice. I'm really worried about you guys. Now, that's where it ends up. Now, is that a good place to stop? No, it is not. But it's all there. We're really going to change directions next week in verse 21, and it's really its own study. So I have to end there, and our time is spent. Please stand. Matt will come and send us out of here in song. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us trust only in the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And Lord, help us to leave the ABCs, the elemental things behind, and go on, and we want to become like the image of Jesus Christ. And we know that's your heart's desire for us as well. And Lord, I know I'm speaking to some who don't even know Jesus Christ here this morning. I pray that you would clear their thinking, Lord. Make a way. Make an inroad into their heart. Save them. Help them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for the rest of us, this is a wonderful book. We won't be back this way a long time. Help us to get us to understand this, to revel in that you've done everything to secure our salvation. We thank and praise you for so great a gift, this eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.